We continue our series through the book of Acts, and Lord willing, we'll be done before Christmas. That was a very skeptical chuckle. Acts chapter 25. And I am mindful of the fact that the kids are with us this morning. There's no Sunday school, so I see some of you have notepad and pencil in hand. And so the passage for this morning, if you want to write it down there, it's Acts chapter 25. And we're going to start at verse 1, and we're going to read all the way to verse 12. So Acts chapter 25, verse 1 to verse 12. And the title for this morning's message is The Resentment of Christ's Enemies and the Resolve of Christ's People. The Resentment of Christ's Enemies and the Resolve of Christ's People. And immediately some of the kids give me a confused look. I'll explain what those words mean in a moment. But we're going to start in Acts chapter 25, verse 1. Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he be summoned to that he summon him to Jerusalem. Because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed. To Caesar you shall go. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, that recorded in the word we have the story of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Thank you, Lord, that we see in these pages not only examples of saints who were bold in proclaiming the gospel, but moreover we see your faithfulness, your compassion, your patience, your kindness, your protection over your people. And so, Lord, we pray as we read your word, help us see, help us understand, help us receive by faith what you would have us learn. And help us follow the example of those who've gone before us so that Christ may be glorified for the joy of your people and all nations. Amen. Now kids, usually in a sermon, there's an introduction, and that's where I take you into the passage, and then there are main points where I explain the passage, and then there's a conclusion where I try to drive the point home. I don't know if some of the adults have never heard that, but that's generally how we do things when we preach here at Strand Baptist Church. And so if you know what to listen for, you'll know exactly where we are in the sermon. Now we're in the introduction. I want to take you into the passage. Where are we? Where are we? Well, I've mentioned before that the book of Acts, I know we're in Strand. You can lower your hand. By the way, when I ask questions in the service, people don't usually answer. They're too scared to. But you guys aren't scared of me at all, it seems. Great. Well, where are we in the book of Acts? I've mentioned before that Acts can be divided into four parts. Acts can be divided into four parts. The opening chapters of the book of Acts, particularly chapter 1 to chapter 7, focus on the church in Jerusalem. This section of Acts concludes with the stoning of Stephen, who was one of the first seven deacons chosen in chapter 6. And the stoning of Stephen leads to severe persecution, but also to the spread of the gospel as believers are scattered all over the place. Let me get to the second part of the book of Acts. That's chapter 8 to chapter 12. And here we find the gospel spread beyond Jerusalem and into Judea and to the Samaritans. And then in chapter 10, we find the first Gentile converts. Now, if you've been with us and if you've read through Acts, you'll know that up to this point, the story has focused largely on the ministry of the Apostle Peter. But that starts to change in that second section, because there we read about the conversion of Saul, better known to us as Paul. So the focus starts to shift from the Jews and Jerusalem to the Gentiles and the ends of the earth. With Paul taking center stage, chapter 13 to chapter 20 gives us the third part of the book of Acts. And in that we have the gospel going out through Paul's missionary journeys. And as Paul and Barnabas take out the gospel, and Paul and his companions Silas and Timothy and Titus, as they take out the gospel, churches are planted in Asia, in Macedonia, in Greece. The gospel breaks into Europe. And in chapter 20, Paul brings all of his missionary journeys to a close. He starts to travel back to Jerusalem. But his aim, his goal, is Rome. That's where the book ends. Everything's heading towards Rome. But Paul did not go straight to Rome, did he? No. After visiting various churches and ministering to the elders in Ephesus, Paul ends up in Jerusalem. And here he's falsely accused of defiling the temple and causing a riot. And so Paul is arrested. And in an ironic twist, the Romans arrest Paul to protect him from the Jews. Didn't see that one coming. And it's a theme that sadly repeats itself again in our passage. Paul is forced to take another detour on his way to Rome. So where is Paul at the moment in our passage? Well, Paul was taken to Caesarea to protect him after some Jews plotted to kill him. This was not Paul's first visit to the city. Caesarea was an important city in the region. It had an artificial port that King Herod the Great constructed to give shelter to his ships in the storm. It was built around 21 BC. And I would encourage you, if you can, just go online and look for aerial photos of Caesarea. And you can still see the smaller modern port, which is called the Middle Harbor, and then the bigger port, which is now completely submerged underwater. It was an artificial harbor built there. It was a decidedly Roman city. And it was named Caesarea Maritima in honor of Caesar Augustus. It had a host of pagan temples. And it had a huge statue dedicated to Caesar Augustus. And it was a statue made to resemble the statue of Zeus in Olympia. The conceit of man pretending to be God. It was also the seat of Roman power in the region. Was the city where the Roman governor stayed. So Felix was governor when Paul was arrested, was supposed to try and rule Paul's case in the city. That was why Lysias, the Roman tribune, arrested Paul and sent him to Caesarea. Felix was tribune, or was governor before Festus in our passage, was well equipped to try Paul's case. Why? Because in chapter 24, we are told in verse 22 that he had, and you can see it with me, a rather accurate knowledge of the way, speaking of the gospel and the Christian life. But for some reason, he delayed his ruling. Why did he do that? On the one hand, Felix was holding out for a bribe. He wanted money to be passed to him under the table so that he could acquit Paul on that ground. He wanted to make money out of the situation. Acts chapter 24 verse 26 tells us as much. And also, he didn't want to upset the Jews. Because if he freed Paul, they would be very angry. And we're told that again in Acts chapter 24 verse 27. Desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now think about that for a moment. Felix had insight into the gospel. But he had interests that conflicted with the invitation of the gospel. You see, he suffered from two terrible spiritual maladies. He loved money and he feared people. He was a greedy coward. He was a greedy coward. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, Paul warned us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. And the fear of man lays a snare, we are warned in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. So Paul has to suffer injustice because Felix was a slave to both money and the approval of people. You see, the love of money and the fear of man will not only lead you into evil, it will keep you from doing what's good. Felix became indecisive and he sacrificed his integrity because he didn't want to let go of his sinful desires, worldly riches and people's approval. What's holding you back from embracing the gospel? What is keeping you from surrendering your whole life to Jesus Christ? In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus memorably said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you hold on to these sinful desires, and maybe for you it's not the love of money, maybe it's not the approval of people, it takes some other form, but there's something holding you back from embracing the gospel, from putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Learn from Felix's example. If you do that, you'll become indecisive, you'll sacrifice your integrity, and you'll run the risk of missing an eternity in the blessed presence of our Savior. Your sin won't save you, it'll condemn you. See, Felix, he didn't want to commit. And so he kicked the can down the road, and now it was Festus's turn to pick it up. And when Festus picked up this can, he very soon realized this was a can of worms. So let's look at our passage in two parts. Let's start with the resentment of Christ's enemies. The resentment of Christ's enemies. This is our first point this morning, kids. And we're going to look at verse 1 to verse 8. The resentment of Christ's enemies. And resentment means that you have a very strong feeling of displeasure or dislike in someone else. Don't like them. You resent them. It's a bad thing. So, let's look at Festus, the resentment of Christ's enemies. Let's look at Festus, verse 25, chapter 25, verse 1. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. What do we know about Festus? Not a lot. We know that Festus ruled in or governed Judea from 59 AD to about 62 AD when he died. There were many attempted rebellions under his rule. But as far as we can tell, he wasn't prone to the same excesses as his predecessor Felix. The change in governor, however, did not help the Apostle Paul, who was still in custody when Festus took over. Now, why did Festus travel to Jerusalem? Because in Jerusalem, you had the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. And they were the most influential people in the region. And if Festus wanted to govern the region peacefully, he needed to win over their favor. And so he had to make sure that he had a good relationship with them. They had to develop an understanding between them. The Jewish leaders had other ideas. Look at verse 2. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. They wasted no time in bringing their charge against Paul. And with the new, inexperienced governor, they hoped that their plot might succeed this time. Festus might have heard about the previous plot from Felix, but the text doesn't tell that to us. But verse 4 to verse 5 tells us that he didn't plan on staying in Jerusalem very long. He wasn't going to send Paul, and so they had to bring Paul, or they had to bring a delegation to him. And so verse 6 says, after he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought so that the case can resume. Now, what charges did they bring against Paul? Well, look at verse 7. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him. There was just one problem, that they could not prove. They couldn't prove any of these charges. Now, we can deduce the nature of their charges from Paul's defense. Because if you look at verse 8, Paul argued in his defense, saying, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I committed any offense. They charged Paul with breaking the Jewish law, with defiling the temple, and with rebelling against Caesar. And they've tried this before. They tried this in the previous chapter. It didn't work because they could not produce evidence. They could not produce witnesses to corroborate the charges. But let's humor them and try Paul's case as though we were the governor. Did Paul break the Jewish law? No. There's no evidence of that. Now, we're not suggesting that Paul was perfect. But we deny that he did anything deserving of death. Paul preached Christ, who in Romans chapter 10 verse 4 we are told is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. By preaching Christ, he didn't break the law because Christ came to fulfill the law. And yet even there, Paul, when he was among the Jews, always adhered to Jewish customs and Jewish laws. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. No, he was diligent in his obedience, making sure not to give unnecessary offense. So scratch that charge. Did Paul profane the temple? Did Paul profane the temple? No, there is no evidence that he did. Paul had devoted his life to building the true temple. A believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19, united to other believers in the church, which 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16 calls the temple of God, the temple indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Even so, he honored the temple in Jerusalem as a shadow of the things to come. He was worshiping in the temple when they arrested him. Worshiping, not defiling. Did Paul rebel against Caesar? No. There is no evidence that he did. When Paul and every other believer called upon Jesus Christ as Lord, they're not denying Caesar's authority. They are pledging allegiance to a higher one. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, according to Revelation 19, verse 16. But we also acknowledge that he has delegated limited authority to earthly rulers. Paul acknowledges this and instructed his fellow believers in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Paul's innocent. Why did they then bring these charges? Why were they so opposed to Paul? Why did they resent Christ's messenger? Because they hated the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel first. Jesus prepared his disciples before his crucifixion in John chapter 15, and he said the following, John chapter 15, verse 18 to 21, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. The resentment of Christ's enemies, it's because they reject the gospel, they reject the Savior, something that they love more. And whether it's like Felix who loved money and the approval of people, or maybe it's Festus who just wanted peace, just leave me alone. We don't know what exactly motivated him in this situation, but they've waited 2 years. These Jewish leaders, they waited 2 years to bring these charges against Paul again. And you would think that 2 years would mellow them. It didn't. Time heals all wounds. You've heard that said. Time heals all wounds. Not if it is a festering sore. And the resentment, the hatred of Christ's enemies, if not dealt with, if Christ by His grace does not remove that infection from their hearts, will grow. I remember a couple of years ago, we had someone staying over at our house. And we spent a long time talking about Old Testament. He studied theology and we spoke about the Old Testament and the relationship between the law and the prophets and a whole bunch of other things. It was a very interesting conversation, and I kept asking him, so where do you worship? Where do you worship? And he kept avoiding my question, and eventually he answered and he said, I don't. I said, okay, hold up, what do you mean? Studied theology. Could talk interesting things about the Bible. Had completely rejected Christ and the gospel. It was all theoretical. It was all academic to him. We spent a long time talking late into the night, and I tried to share the gospel with him, and he kept telling me, I know these things and I'm not against you. He kept reminding me, I'm your friend, not your enemy. And I said, for now. For now. But once you reject the gospel, once you spurn the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not neutral. You've placed yourself firmly in the camp of Christ's enemies. And your act of rejecting the gospel is an act of rebellion against the righteous authority and rule of God. And sadly, there are no pacifists in this battle, in this war. Give it time. And a bit of time did sour his opinion of the church. Don't be like Felix, who had an understanding but held on to sinful carnal desires. This is more important to me than Jesus. It becomes a festering sore that will lead to persecution. Yes, Jesus said those who aren't against us are for us, but He also said those who aren't for us are against us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, fellow believers, Paul warns young Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When I read through Matthew Henry's commentary on the passage, this struck me. In his abridged version, he wrote, see how relentless malice is, biding its time. Persecutors deem it a particular favor to have their malice gratified. That's the resentment of Christ's enemies. Let's look at the resolve of Christ's people. The resolve of Christ's people. So kids, that's the second point this morning. And that's verse 9 to verse 12. The charges have been presented. The defendant has pleaded his case. If Festus had been a just judge, their lack of evidence and Paul's defense would have settled the matter. However, look at verse 9. But Festus, again wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? Again, we don't know if he was aware of the plot against the Apostle Paul. Maybe he was trying to make a small concession. Maybe he was trying to curry their favor. Maybe he thought that if I gave them this, gave them the pinky, they wouldn't grab the hand. But we know what their plan was. What does this reveal about Festus? Shrewd politician, but a terrible judge. In the end, political expediency won the day. Won't you go up to Jerusalem, Paul? What would Paul do? What could Paul do? Look at verse 10. But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, and you yourself know it very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death, but there is nothing to their charges against me. No one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. See, Paul was not afraid of facing justice, if justice could be had. But it had become clear that there would be no justice in Caesarea or in Jerusalem. And so the Apostle Paul, in that moment, keeping his eye on where he's going, because we all know he's heading towards Rome. That's where the book ends. That's where Christ wants to take him. Acts chapter 23, verse 11, after he appeared before the Jewish council, when he was arrested back in chapter 23. After that, Christ came to Paul and he encouraged him. He said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. And so Paul knows I'm going to Rome, but these people won't want to take me there. They want to kill me. There's more than one way for God's providence to get Paul to Rome. One commentator writes, in suffering times, the prudence of the Lord's people is tried, as well as their patience. They need wisdom. It becomes those who are innocent to insist upon their innocence. Jesus said to his disciples, behold, I am sending you out sheep in the midst of wolves. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So what does Paul do? He makes a wisdom call. Any Roman citizen had the right to appeal to the emperor. It was a tradition that dated back to the founding of the Roman Republic in 509 BC. Felix had all but declared Paul innocent, but Festus was about to waver. There was nothing more to be done. And so Paul says, I've got to get to Rome. And if this is how I get there, so be it. But he would not waver from his resolve. Look at verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. This is an example of providence working out in surprising ways. The Lord will get Paul where he wants him, but not necessarily in the way that Paul had hoped or planned. And so it is with us. There are occasions where providence gently guides us and we feel as though we are cooperating with the Spirit in every step we take. Everything just falls into place. Providence just gently guides us. Everything falls into place. But then there are times where it feels like we're being pulled with bit and bridle like stubborn donkeys. But God will get us where He wants us to go. Our resolve should be to honor the Lord. Jonathan Edwards was an American revivalist preacher, a philosopher and theologian in the 18th century. And as a young man, he made a list of resolutions by which he resolved to live his life. Here is one of them. Resolved. When I fear misfortunes and adversities, to examine whether I have done my duty and resolve to do it. And let it be just as providence orders it. I will, as far as I can, be concerned about nothing but my duty and my sin. The point that he was trying to make is instead of frantically running around trying to order providence, instead of running around worrying about the things that he could not control, he would focus on those things that he could control. And that is whether he would fulfill his own duty that God had laid upon him. Whether he would deal with his own sin. We often find, just providentially, we suffer because of other people's sin and it's frustrating. It is frustrating because we wish we could deal with them and fix them. Isn't that what we do in traffic? Isn't that what you say when someone pulls in front? I wish I could just fix you. Help them along. There are things that we cannot change. You cannot change another person's sin against you, but you can change how you deal with it, and you can resolve to honor God in that situation, regardless of what happened. And make it an opportunity for self-reflection and go to the Lord and ask, Lord, in this situation, have I sinned in any way? And if your conscience is clear, praise God for that. And if it isn't, then take it to the Lord and receive that forgiveness. Have your conscience cleansed. And trust that God, who can control the things you can't, truly has your best interests at heart. That's the resolve of Christ's people. So we have the resentment of Christ's enemies, the resolve of Christ's people. So the question is, which are you? Are you an enemy of the gospel and of Christ? Are you still holding on to some sin in your life and you pretend that that is going to give you the meaning and the hope and the joy that you so crave? Or have you become one of Christ's people by faith, letting go of sin and embracing Christ? Declaring that there is nothing and no one that can compare with Him. Which are you? One of Christ's enemies or one of His people? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, You know every heart here this morning. You know who we are. You know what we've done. You know what we're thinking in this moment. You know what we desire and what we despise. There's not a word on our lips. There's not a thought in our heads. Or You know both all together. Will You, by Your Holy Spirit, meet us where we are and minister to Your people and strengthen their resolve when providence has not dealt them the favorable hand that they had hoped for? And I pray, Lord, will You all meet with Your enemies this morning? Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And Romans chapter 5 verse 10 says that while we were enemies, we were reconciled with God. You can save. You can sanctify. In all we pray, may You be glorified. Amen.